So let me pray for us, and then I'll read this passage as we begin. Our gracious Father, we ask that your Spirit would teach us and challenge us and encourage us. Fill us with courage and help us to see, Lord, as we approach Good Friday and Easter, as we sort of journey towards the cross and then to the empty tomb on the following Sunday. And we are in the season of Lent, this season of preparation and reflection on Easter, when the ancient church would actually prepare their new believers for baptism by taking these 40 days to prepare, which sort of created the tradition of fasting for 40 days. We pray that you would help us to reflect anew in a deeper way. Maybe for the first time, especially if we're not Christians or we're back, just coming recently back to check out Christianity or think about our relationship with God. Help us to understand all that Christ has done, that his rejection is exactly what we needed for our acceptance into life, into hope, into redemption and forgiveness. So be with us here now as we study your word and continue to worship. Be with those that can't make it and be with those who might worship with us online later on. And we just pray that you would be glorified in this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, verse 20. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they occur. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is God's word. Growing up, one of the things I remember thinking about my parents was that when you're young and if you have a sort of a positive relationship with your parents, man, your parents know everything, right? They know how to like tell time. They just know so much. And I remember being a young father of very small children, some very small boys, that one of the things I thought was really great was the fact that even if no one at church believes this, my children thought I was funny. For a couple years. It's one thing when I say a joke here or make a comment, a keen, witty observation here, and everyone just doesn't get it. It's another thing when I learn later that during my sermon, my boys were texting each other about, oh, Baba just said this, not funny, not funny. Now, you're laughing, you know why? Because deep down, I learned over the last few months that many of you are texting during this sermon. I literally see you put your phone down. So, and you're texting each other. And you're texting each other about a comment the preacher just made. No comment right now. But the key thing, the funny thing is, it's one thing when you know, people make fun of you, but when your own children think it's not funny, that hurts. The only satisfaction I get is because deep down, and I tell this to Karen, deep down, I know I'm satisfied because actually their humor, whether they admit it or not, is remarkably like mine. But I won't tell them that. Anyway, I bring this up because Jesus, in the story of the rejections that we're going to look at, he gets rejected today by his family. In the story we considered last week, Mark chapter 6, we talked about Jesus being rejected by his own, his hometown, his own people. This is actually a rejection of his own family members. Now, we actually changed the order of the gospel a little bit because in Mark's arrangement of the material, this is chapter 3, last week is chapter 6, so he actually proceeds differently through that. But from the theme of sort of being rejected, I thought it might make sense to start by rejecting by your hometown And then even more facing the rejection of your own family, which is closer. And again, the series is based on those famous passages in Isaiah where it talks about Christ, Jesus, the Redeemer. He is the stone that the builders rejected. As they were building the house of God, if you will, the builders looked around and saw a stone and cast it aside, thinking, I'm going to reject this stone. This is not fit for the great work I want to do. But this stone has become the capstone or the cornerstone, the most significant stone in the entire edifice. And as we know, in light of the New Testament, that the one that the people, beginning with the people of Israel, and then the world has rejected, turned their backs on, was actually the one that we need, the one who came to love and save us. So that's what the series is about. So our sermon series, thinking about Christ's rejection is our acceptance, is about Christ being rejected for you. Again, I said last week, you could listen to this sermon series, especially if you're not a Christian, and just go, wow, this will be helpful, because who would not want help and teaching on how to better face rejection? Right? You could just look at all these sermon passages, the scriptures, and think, this is about Jesus facing rejection. He's our role model. He's our example. And so as he faces rejection, we can learn how to better handle rejection. Because let's be honest, rejection is very difficult. Every time I say the word rejection right here, some people in this room, very, very uncomfortable. And it's stinging because maybe you're on the recent response or reception, receiving end of a rejection. But I would really encourage you to go beyond that. Yes, this might help you think about rejection, but really, this is about Christ. It's about Jesus. And in that sense, it's about Jesus being rejected for you. So as we go through this passage this morning, I'd like us to think about three points that I think are from the text. First point is this, similar to last week. I'd like us to really buckle down on a question that I think a lot of people don't even think about, but we assume. And the first point is this, what is the form of rejection that Jesus encounters here? And it's different from last week's type of rejection. What is the particular form of rejection, the particularly nefarious, and I would even say painful, and I would even say relatable form of rejection that I'm pretty sure most everyone in this room can relate to, if not has personally experienced? What is the form of rejection Jesus here faces for us? Secondly, why do we reject Jesus that way, or why does Jesus experience that rejection? If the first point is, what is the particular form of rejection Jesus experiences? The second point is, why does he get that rejection? Why do people reject him that way? Why do you and I reject him that way? And then thirdly, what is the application? What is our response? What should we do very briefly as we think about that? So again, 3 points from this text as we think about being rejected by one's family or facing the family rejections that we all may relate to. Number one, what is the form of rejection that Jesus experiences here? Number two, why does he experience that rejection, or why do we treat him that way? And then thirdly, what is the application? What do we do differently because of that? And again, welcome. As we continue, Mark chapter 23, verse 22, I'd like us to think, before I get to the form of rejection, we need to get the context. This is a unique feature. Well, not unique, but particularly favored by the gospel writer Mark. And what you'll do is, as you read passages from the gospel of Mark, you'll come to a section, and it's about some topic, and then you'll go to the next section, and it's like a different topic, so it seems normal, but then you'll read the next section, and it feels vaguely familiar. And what the gospel writer Mark is doing is he's actually, whether you realize it or not, using similar language, similar settings, and similar themes to intentionally bring a unity to the same topic maybe 2 sections ago. Not the one right above, but 2 sections ago. So therefore, if we step back, you realize, wait, there's a unity and a commonality between section 1, not so much 2, and then section 3. So section 1 and 3 are very similar. Because we see that unity, the writer, the author, is drawing our attention to, well, if these 2 passages almost could be like presented together, why is this chunk in the middle there? So scholars now call it a Markan sandwich, a sandwich from the Gospel of Mark, where he is actually highlighting something different. So that's what we're seeing here. Verses 22, the first 2 couple verses are about Jesus and the family, and the latter verses are about Jesus and his family. And inside, don't kind of lose sight of this, is one of the most like theologically intriguing points about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the unforgivable eternal sin. This passage is really not about the unforgivable sin. I would even say that the editors in our Bibles in English that have put blasphemy against the Holy Spirit might have done us a slight disservice. Those are really topical titles, But really, I think verses 20 go with this section. And as we think about this form of rejection, you have to understand why were people calling him about blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus was casting out demons. And so, you know, someone would be demonized or demon-possessed. I know this is all by way of context. Hang in there. We're almost there to get to the first point. But Jesus was casting out demons. And so because of that, they said, wow, this is powerful. How does he do it? And people look at him and go, he's probably casting out demons because he's like, you know, got power from demons himself. You know, he's one of them, right? And so that's the basic notion here. And so they blaspheme him for that. Because of that, it's in this section of responding to Jesus helping people who are demonized or have these other issues that this whole family thing thinks he's crazy. So let's pick this up here and think about what is the unique form of rejection? What is going on? Why do they reject and what are they rejecting from Jesus? Beginning on verse 20. Then Jesus went home and the crowd gathered again so they could not even eat. And just so you know, the literal Greek says eat bread, sort of like Chinese says eat rice, but it literally just means eat, idiomatically. So they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Okay, and then verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him and said, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So they're trying to get him because he's out of his mind. And why do they think he's out of his mind? Because verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, like the chief of demons, and by the prince of demons, he cast out demons. So, let's now back this up. What is the form of rejection Jesus is experiencing here? Jesus is casting out demons. He's ministering to people who are plagued by what would look like to us either demonization or maybe like deep psychological, emotional, mental health issues. And he's helping them. And as a result of him helping them, they say, this guy is crazy. This guy must be like doing some wicked, nasty stuff to be able to do this. So this is the particular form of rejection Jesus experiences. Jesus experienced rejection by people who do not want help from him. The form of rejection we see here is when someone looks at Jesus and says, I don't want your help. I don't believe your motives are from where they should be. I don't believe in your abilities. I just don't want your help. So to put it more the way we would say it, this is rejection by saying, I don't need you. This is the form of rejection by saying, I don't want your help. This is not auditioning for some special event and you're not getting, oh, I got rejected, or applying for a college and, oh, you got rejected. This is the form of rejection that when you offer help to someone, they decline it. Or even worse, when you know you can't help them, when you know you might be the best person to help them, when you know you might be the only person to help them, they do not ask you. And if that does not feel like rejection, I don't know what does. When I first graduated from college at my old church in California, we graduated from UCLA, and I moved up to the career group, you know, the young adult group. And so as like a 22-year-old, I went with my church to like this sort of big joint church retreat, you know, for young adults. I would learn later that there's like 16 churches, and basically it's a singles retreat. Maybe we should have one of those. But anyway, it's a singles retreat. And so I was like 22 and something. And I realized they called it a singles retreat because as I met people, I think I got treated very differently when they realized that, oh, this is, I go to that church. And, you know, because the people, everyone else from my church on that retreat was like much older than me. By much older, I mean like I'm 22, they're like 25, right? You know, or they're like 30, right? And so, but the factor was they were all single pretty much. And I remember talking to some people, some great brothers, met some brothers and some great sisters, and actually some really great sisters in the Lord. And then I realized, oh, because you see, I was already dating Karen, okay? So I realized that's why no one else my age signed up for this retreat from church. And that's why people who are older are the single people going. And so anyway, so I was just kind of clueless, like I still am. Anyway, but during the retreat, I got sick. And I had a fever, and I remember like, you know, this is not to scare anyone here, but I had a fever, and it got really bad, and so actually, one of the guys at the retreat who was an attendee was a physician. So they got me, they took me to him, and so we basically got in the car, we drove to pharmacy, he wrote me a script. I don't think he wrote a script. He went up and gave them his medical card and said, I'm, you know, using my medical license to get this guy, I think I needed some fever reducing medication. I don't know what it was. And I took it. The reason why I tell that story is because you have to remember, none of my peers went to this retreat. I mean, I'm friends with these people who are my church, but they're like two or three peer groups older than me. And so when I got back, they all met me when I came back, because they had heard Enoch had to go to, not the hospital, they went to pick up meds. They were all there waiting for me. So I thought this is strange. I got out of the car, you know, and they all came. They were very concerned, appreciate that. And they asked me, but finally one of the guys said, Enoch, if you're sick, there's like 9 of us here from our church. Why didn't you just ask us for help? And I go, oh, that's okay. I just told my small group person, and you know, they just told me. They go, no, why'd you ask us? Why didn't you? I mean, one of us is a doctor also. And I said, oh, it was fine. And then one guy cut to the chase and tried to help me see. No, Enoch, we're from the same, this is a multi-church retreat. We take care of our own. And I realized that I think these brothers and sisters were kind of sad and hurt that I'm at this joint church retreat with like all these churches, hundreds of people, and I got sick, and it did not occur to me to ask people from my own church that I carpooled to the retreat with for help. Because, I wasn't trying to reject them or hurt them, but I realized later that, yeah, that stung. And I think as we go through life, you realize, man, it's one thing to apply for a job and not get it. It's another thing to learn your friend is going through some really horrible, tragic experiences, and they never asked you for help. They didn't even tell you. It's very Asian in some cultures, and Chinese culture especially, to not burden you. But I mean, that's what friends are for. That's what family is for. That's the whole point. So make no mistake, when Jesus is helping these people, particularly casting out demons and performing miracles, and the family's like, this, they're crazy, they are basically saying, Jesus, your help is unwanted. Family is basically saying, Jesus, you're not in a position to help these people. You're out of your mind. They don't want Jesus' help. The form of rejection that Jesus experienced that we offer to Jesus sometimes is we do not seek nor want nor ask his help, but we need his help. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus does for you and me. You just think about this. The only reason Jesus would put himself in a position to be rejected by you and me, by lowly mortals like you and me, by mere mortals, is because the God of the universe has lowered and condescended himself to meet our needs, to offer to be with us, to create us, to love us, to save us, to redeem us, to bring us into relationship with him, to teach us the ways of justice and righteousness, and to live uprightly, all these things. God puts himself in a position to be rejected. And the rejection is not cursing God. The rejection is not sort of just sinning against God, doing immoral acts. The rejection here is, we don't want your help. If you think I'm going to ask you, you're crazy. Whether it's your own family member not asking for help, whether it's someone you supervise at work or a colleague of years, or someone you know with financial problems, you just want to say, you know, I feel bad for you, but honestly, I'm kind of like, why did you not ask me? I thought we were friends. I've asked you for help. Why not? And this is a painful, regular form of rejection. Why did people reject Jesus this way? And why do you and I reject Jesus this way? Well, actually, it's the same reason why you and I might not tell a friend if we're going through problems, or not tell a family member and ask them for help, because the reason why we don't ask for this is because we don't believe in Jesus. We don't really believe who he says he is. It's as simple as that. We don't believe that everything Jesus says about himself is true. And this is where we get to that famous passage of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And on the one hand, it's like got these loaded, profound, intense-sounding theological terms, unforgivable sin, unpardonable sin, eternal sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But let me just explain it this way. Basically, it's going to this. If the person who's offering to help you, you don't trust him, you don't believe him, you think he's an agent of evil or some other adversary, you won't take help from him. And if you won't take help from the person you need help from, you are unsavable. Let's pick it up here. Mark chapter 3, let's pick it up here in verse 22, where the scribes have traveled down to really sort of follow Jesus and give him trouble. And the scribes, these are sort of the legal experts, who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. So he's sort of saying this first. Look, if I'm on an agent of Satan, you know, then we must be having a civil war because I'm basically fighting against my own side. And tragically today, one of the great ways to destabilize small developing nations or great nations is to incite civil war and civil unrest. It doesn't have to go very far in the headlines to see this is the point of certain terrorist activities, this is the point of certain propaganda activities, incite unrest among its own household, its own clan, its own nation. If a kingdom or nation falls into civil war, it's done for. It won't be able to repel external threats or enemies. And this is what it's saying. You know, Jesus is like casting out demons. Now, when I was younger, I think, well, what if Jesus is like a double agent, a secret agent? He's just tricking people. But that's not really what they're saying. If you listen and read to the exorcisms that Jesus performed, these were violent, these are public, and these are powerful. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, if we're having a civil war, then Satan's in trouble. But more than that, he begins to say this. Look, if you think I'm from Satan, if you think that what I'm actually doing is by the power of Satan instead of by the power of God's Holy Spirit, then you have a bigger problem. Because if you won't take help from me, you won't get help at all. He continues here in verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. One commentator put it this way. If you believe in conspiracy theories about a particular thing, all the evidence supports it. In fact, there is no evidence against this. Aha, because they're good conspirators. That's the whole point. That's the danger of radical skepticism or conspiracy theorists. Commentator puts it this way. If the surgeon who is offering to perform a life-saving procedure for you, if you believe that surgeon is a sadistic murderer, you will not give consent for treatment. You will not give consent for the one treatment by the one surgeon that you need to save your life. And when you've done that, you've sealed your fate. That's one way to understand blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If the one who's came to give his life to pay for your sins, my sins, our injustices as a people, our wickedness, our depravity, our brokenness, to mend us and to heal us by offering his own goodness, his own love, his own life, if you think that person is sort of a sadistic person, then you will not receive or seek their help. And if you do not receive or seek their help, by definition, you won't receive your life-saving help that you need. And of course, it's one thing to disobey Jesus and break morality issues and injustice issues and oppress people. Although, of course, those are wrong, but they're not unforgivable because you realize Jesus is the one who can help you. But if you say, no, I don't want help from Jesus because I think I don't trust his motives, I don't trust his ability, then you are not just blaspheming an act or a teaching of him, you are blaspheming your teaching against his very identity. You're basically saying, this one surgeon who can save my life, I don't trust him. I don't want him. And your doctor team says, well, then you sealed your own fate. And that's what's happening here. So what we see is the reason why people die is not because God is particularly angry. It's not like Jesus said, you say I'm from the Holy Spirit, well then forget you. He's not particularly angry about this. He is simply pointing out the fact that if you disbelieve who Jesus is, you will reject his help. If you disbelieve who Jesus says he is, you will reject his help. If you think he's just a good moral teacher, then yeah, you might listen to a few tips and tidbits here and there on, you know, relationships, but you're not going to accept his teaching on what's just and what's right and true. If you believe Jesus is a great, profound sort of moral philosopher, you'll look at him for great erudition and teaching and how he handled his critics, and you'll get some great insights and scintillating thoughts from him, but you won't seek life-saving gospel truth from him. But if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, who loves you, who knows you, who is the smartest man who ever lived, but also the most gracious, humble, forgiving man who ever walked the face of the earth, whose death makes a way for you and me to be reconciled to our Creator, and who can bring justice and shalom and righteousness back to all human civilization, then you will fall before Jesus. And not just ask his help, you will just be desperate for his help. Because that's who he is. Because the form of rejection we see here is the rejection that basically says, I don't want and I don't need your help. And the reason why we have the rejection is because I don't believe who you say you are, Jesus. I don't believe you are the Savior. I don't believe that you're the one who could take away all my sins. I don't believe you're the one with all the answers. I don't believe that your vision of a just society is the right one. So what do we do? What is the application? Well, this next passage is often used by many Bible teachers, appropriately so, to really kind of teach this robust obedience to Jesus. Because the next passage is going to say, the people who really know me and love me, they're the ones that do the will of the Father. They're my family. And so therefore, it looks like you can say, if you really are Jesus' child, or his brother or sister in Christ, or the child of God, you're following him, then you must obey him. And that's true, but again, that's missing the point. Let's take a look here. Mark chapter 3, the last few parts of this chapter, beginning in verse 31. As we said earlier, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're seeking you, Jesus. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, okay, we just got to first and say, this is so shocking to that culture. Not only were his families intertwined because of the business, they were probably living multiple generations in the same home. They probably had the same businesses. They farmed the same land. They had the same trade if they were. Jesus was a carpenter like his father, Joseph. Not only was that, but just in theologically, Israel was the chosen family of God in the Old Testament through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you don't leave your family. To leave your family is like to cut yourself off from God. This is just, how do I say how outrageously wrong it is for Jesus to say, in that culture, that's not my family. This other group is my family. It's like the day I was about to go to work, and Karen said, you're not going out like that. I said, why? She said, you don't match. What do you mean? They don't match. I go, what? She's like, you're wearing two types of plaid. I said, yeah, plaid. So, like, matches, right? She goes, no, it doesn't work that way. And she just stops. So since then, it's not the unforgivable sin, apparently. So, but also, as the father has sinned, sometimes the sons sin as well. But it's just wrong. It's like going and hunting for this great cut of Kobe beef meat, and then to cook it, you microwave it. It's like, having fine wine, this $400 bottle of wine. I mean, I've never known, but a $400 bottle of wine, and you want to chill it, so you put some ice cubes in it. It's just wrong, okay? It's just wrong. In the same way for Jesus to say, hey, your mom, Jesus, she's outside. The woman who gave birth to you and your siblings, they're outside. For Jesus to say, that's not my family. This is my family. It was just so shocking. But basically, don't miss his point. He is saying that to seek and receive my help is a radical realignment of your highest allegiances, of your highest loyalties. There is nothing, no creed, no country, no kinsman here that is higher than once you align yourself to Christ. It's that radical. And in the light of that, to be part of his family, you must do the will of God. So, wow, what is this profound will of God? What is the command, the authority? Jesus says, this is what it means by the will of God. Ryan actually read it earlier in Psalm 27 because it's one of the passages that Mark's gospel is based on. Because in that passage it says, my mother and my father, they forsook me. But if you read the passage the way Ryan read it for us earlier in the prayer, it's this. What when in this context, when Jesus says, you know, my family are the ones who do the will of God, what is the specific will? What's the command? What is the authority Jesus wants us to do? It's this. Here's the command that God wants you to do. This is his command to you. Jesus is commanding you to receive his help. The sovereign God, the creator of the universe, who has all authority, this is his command. Receive my love. Just don't be so proud and just accept my help. Is that so hard? Actually, yeah. You know how we said earlier, I just don't understand why you didn't tell me when you're having financial problems. I'm hurt that you didn't come to me when you had this issue. You know, that's because we're on the receiving end of that. We feel rejected that you didn't come for me for help. But you've also probably been on the other end. Why didn't you go for help? You're too ashamed. Why didn't you ask for help? You're too embarrassed. Why didn't we cry out for help? We don't think we deserve it. Why didn't we beg for help? We did not think it would come. And this is ultimately the greatest form of rejection. Because when you disbelieve Jesus, not only do you disbelieve that he can help you, but you disbelieve that he wants to help you. When we disbelieve Jesus and we don't pray to him, like the hymns we sung earlier say, not only do we disbelieve Jesus, but we're also saying, he doesn't care as much. Or my problems are bigger than Jesus' power. My mistakes are greater than Jesus' mercy. My issues are more profound than the healing, powerful love of Christ. Jesus says this, the form of rejection that I put myself through every day, multiple times a day, for each person in this world is this, I'm here to love and serve and help you as your Redeemer. And we reject him because we just think, I don't believe you. I don't believe that you want to help, or I don't believe that I'm worthy of your help, or I don't believe that I'm deserving, or I don't believe that you will give, or I don't believe that your help will really make a difference. And so here's the application. Just try it. You know what Mark, the children of God, yes, it's not just obedience to God's high righteous standards. Yes, it's not just telling people about the hope and the message of the gospel. Here is the mark of God's children. They are willing to say, God, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. You want your walk to God, with Christ to go profound? Here's one way to make your walk incredibly intimate with Jesus. Just tell him all the things you feel you desperately need. And let him figure out what is a true need versus what is a want. Let him figure out when to meet your needs on his perfect timing, not yours, not mine. Let him be the one who helps you. Let him be the one that sends people to your aid by his power, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his love. You want to be God's child. Who is God's family? People who do the will of God. They're the people that when Jesus casts out a demon or helps you or changes your life, they say, thank you. I needed you. You're the only one. Jesus faced rejection from his family because he seeks to lay his life down to help us. Because the Father called him, commanded him to do so, and he willingly does so. And he faces the rejection because you and I, what does the hymn say? Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, what burdens we carry because we just won't turn to God in prayer. When you don't pray, when I have lack of prayer, we are rejecting Jesus. And you know who rejects Jesus the most then, by definition? It's probably Christians more. Because a non-Christian doesn't believe in praying. He's got this sort of one ultimate rejection. But a Christian who has access to the throne of God, who can fall before the majestic king of the universe, we just don't ask him. I mean, I get upset when people at church need help and they don't ask me, or my kids need help. I feel like I'm in a relationship with you. I have certain influence. I even have certain authority and I have resources, and I'm kind of hurt or ticked off. You don't help me. Imagine how God feels when he stares at this human race and goes, I can help all of you, like all the time. But I mean, he probably isn't as worked up like that. But this is a form of rejection only because God loves you and God offers to change your life. I didn't say make it perfect or take all your problems away. I said that Christ's rejection is our acceptance. He is rejected because he has humbled himself to be our servant. The king has become our slave by laying his life down. So here's the radical application. Let Jesus be the first person you cry to. I mean, it sounds cliche, but let him be the first person you whine to, you complain to. Pour out your heart to him in a journal or in prayer and actually say it out loud in the car. If you want to curse to God, I wouldn't recommend it, but actually there's kind of some cursing in some of the Psalms. David gets really upset in some of the Psalms. There's some really anger. God can handle it. I'm not saying it's the right thing to swear at God, but God can handle it. I'll say both those things true. Let him help you. Because he loves you. And because when you say, God, I need your help, you're actually being part of his family. Let's pray together. Father, teach us how to ask you for help, please. Teach us how to humble ourselves and acknowledge that while, yeah, you've given us a lot of abilities and gifts and the human race has accomplished so much and this is a great world we live in with so many resources at our fingertips and disposal, but ultimately, God, we need you. And because we need you and because you have humbled yourself to be the servant, to lay your life down, you've put us in a position to reject you. And oh, do we reject you. And if I was rejected, at some point I'm going to stop loving that person or stop offering myself to that person. But man, your mercy, oh Father, is so great. You've endured more rejection than any one person here. So teach us to do the will of the Father. And that will of the Father is to receive your Spirit, to be helped by you, whether it's casting out demons, turning our anxieties to you, dealing with our brokenness or sins, dealing with our financial problems, career problems, dealing with our deep, darkest soul issues. Help us to live as your children that simply receive your help and are grateful and tell others about it and praise your name. Father, there are some of us in this room that when we realize rejection comes in the form of not accepting the help from you that we need, oh Lord, we are guilty. But forgive us because we do need your help. Show us in your tender mercy and bring us to you. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that just can't bring themselves, by your Spirit, move in our hearts, soften our hearts, and bring that help to us that we need, Lord. Because Christ was rejected so that we may be accepted to receive the help that you give, the help that we need that only you can offer. And we pray this in the precious, strong name of Jesus. Amen.